The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We probably won't look at it immediately, but we're in the book of Galatians, so if you're like me, you can put a sticky note in there so you can find it. If you're just joining us this week or you were here previously, we finished the second epistle to the Thessalonians, so we had two epistles to the Thessalonians. We've done quite a bit as you look back over the number of years that we've been studying together. We did 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, of course, recently. We've done 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Philemon, James, and a host of other passages here and there, also in the Old Testament, Obadiah, Joel. Now we're in the midst of Jonah, so we're going through the minor prophets, and we're finding every writer of Scripture under inspiration has specific things that are of importance to us, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And it's interesting to note that very few churches really teach through the Bible. Dr. J. Vernon McGee did a radio broadcast called Through the Bible, and that's what he did. Sometimes I get a little frustrated with him because when we come to a really difficult passage and I look in his commentary, he skips over it. But he does an excellent job with the passages he does cover and gives an overview of the scriptures. So if you have his 5-volume set, it's very entertaining if you've ever listened to Dr. McGee. And I'd say for the most part, right on theologically. He's a dispensationalist, fundamental, exegetical teacher, and apparently has done just over the years so good a job that he is still on the radio, and he's been with the Lord for I don't know how many years now, but he's still on the radio. What a wonderful commentary for a ministry that even after he is taken by the Lord, his ministry continues. So it's always a joy to listen to him. If I can catch him, I do. So the book of Galatians, what about this book? Well, I've got the introduction here, so we'll go through that, and then we'll look at the first verses, and we'll see how it goes. We'll probably do a similar thing here that we did and are now doing in the book of Jonah, and that is each chapter or so, we'll look at the principles that apply to us. A lot of people often tell me, they say, Pastor, can you make it more applicable? Can you teach applications? And so we're trying to do more of that because obviously the Word of God is what it is, but within the Word of God we have many principles that we glean, and those principles become the guide for our lives. We look to the standard, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and His mind, which is the Word of God, Bible doctrine, and so that gives us the guidance that we need to live the Christian life. Now, in Galatians, Paul is emphasizing one of the most important concepts of Christianity, one that is lost today on so many, even in the denominations, certainly among the cults. And, of course, that has to do with faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation. And this is something that is lost in all of the systems of legalism. And it's interesting that most of the religions and even Christian, so-called Christian groups, cults and so forth, always shy away from the book of Galatians because Galatians is in no uncertain terms antagonistic to works and legalism of any kind. And of course, freedom is what the Christian life is all about. Now, what you do with that freedom, it demands responsibility. And so people say, well, if you have freedom and it's unrestricted, you have anarchy. Well, obviously, freedom demands responsibility. And God has given the responsibility in the pages of Scripture. He says, you're free to do whatever you want. You're free in Christ, particularly as believers today. But that demands responsibility to God's plan and to cause your life to be pleasing to the Father in all things so that you might obtain a full reward. We have taught the concept of rewards as separate and distinct from simply having everlasting life. The quality of life in eternity is determined basically by the production of the Christian in this life. Now, that production is not, again, something that you could do of your own self-will, as it were, but rather it is the Holy Spirit indwelling and enabling you to fulfill the Word of God and do those things that are pleasing. So we have the introduction, so we'll go through the introduction here in this first service and see how it works. It says the epistle written by the Apostle Paul was addressed to the churches in Galatia. First thing we notice is that this epistle is not written to one church. The church of Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Rome, all of the other epistles that Paul writes to the Corinthians, these are all written to single churches, interestingly enough. But when we come to the book of Galatians, there are a number of churches, at least six or seven churches, and Paul visited some of them, at least, on all three of his missionary journeys. And so the argument is, as we're going to see here, well, when did he write it? And again, to me, it's not really important when he wrote it. He wrote it. It's part of the Word of God, and that should be enough. But, of course, the scholars, we like to argue about such things as when did he write it and kind of nitpick over those types of things. At any rate, we'll discuss some of that. And if it was written early, as some suggest, then it was the first epistle that Paul wrote. If it was written later, after 52 AD or so, then it was probably the second one after the Thessalonian epistles. We suggested when we studied the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that they were the first epistles that Paul wrote. Well, there are those who say, wait a minute, I think Galatians was first. Well, whatever. There are 13 epistles by Paul, and Galatians is either the first or the third, okay, if it was after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it's early in the ministry of Paul, but the things we're going to see, just like in 1st Thessalonians, are things that Paul never deviated from in his entire ministry. Oh, he had some moments where he digressed a little bit under the issue of circumcision and some of these issues that came up, but basically he never diverted away from the message of faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. He hammers that away, and he starts right here in the book of Galatians. Point two, the Galatians so-called were actually Gauls, probably need a little better agreement here, fierce Celtic tribes, and so they were the tribes mixed together and collectively called the Gauls, from the stock which inhabited France originally. And it's interesting, I thought this was odd, it said they were blonde Orientals. And that's what one of the commentaries suggested. Since I wasn't there, I can't say, but that's what the commentator suggested. And so these were a fierce warrior tribe. They invaded the Roman Empire, and they sacked Rome in the 4th century B.C. So they went in and knocked out the capital there in Rome and sacked the entire area in 4 B.C. They later crossed over into Greece and captured a place called Delphi in 280 B.C. And it says in 5, as a warlike people, they joined a fellow named Nicomedes I, the king of Bithynia. He invited them because he was having a civil war and he knew they were fierce fighters. So apparently, to some extent at least, they were mercenary soldiers. They would go and fight for somebody if they got paid. And so he knew about them and they knew about him. And so they went and fought for him over there. Reminds me of the Philistines. The Philistines were kind of a warrior people made up of really a lot of different people, the Greek Sea people, so they were Greek and other ethnic backgrounds. And, of course, the Philistines became a plague to Israel down through the years. You remember Goliath was one of the, he was considered a Philistine, but he actually was probably not a Greek. He was of a different stock. He was probably of the Hamitic line. So you have the Hamitic, the Afrikan, and then you have the Greeks and the sailors and all of those mixed together making up what were called the Philistines. Much like, I hate to say, say it, the Palestinians today, which derive their name from the Philistines. Now, the Palestinians today are not Philistines because they're mostly Arab peoples and come from a totally different area. But they have the same kind of makeup. They like to fight. They don't like to get along with people. And so they basically are a difficult bunch of people, just like the Philistines of old. And so when I think of Philistines, I think of Palestinians, not necessarily in any way the same ethnic, but of the same mindset, bent on attack and war. Number five is a warlike people. Again, we noted this is the area of Bithynia. And so they went there. And in six, the Gauls, they liked the area so well, they stayed there. And of course, the land is in Asia Minor, and they established themselves there permanently, so that became their homeland, if you please. And number seven, in 189 BC, the Roman Empire annexed this territory. As the Roman Empire was moving out, some of them they conquered and destroyed, others they simply incorporated, and because of the warrior nature of these people, they just said, how'd you like to join the Roman Empire? They go, whatever. And so they incorporated them into the Roman Empire. And in 25 BC, they converted this to a Roman province. And then these Celtic peoples became subjects of the empire. So they became Romans, if you please. And so the boundaries of this province changed over time. And we'll look at kind of a map. See if I have my map here. Put that up so you can see the area. Found a very nice map in one of the commentaries. Some of you may have a map in the back of your Bible. I hope, can you see that okay? Oh, I guess you can there. And so the area of Galatia incorporates quite a lot of different areas. And so we'll kind of trace it out here. You see this kind of goes here, up here. So it wanders sort of all over the place. So it started out with this upper area, which was called Gaul here, northern area. And then it incorporated, I'll just kind of draw an imaginary line there, and incorporated all the way down to this area, Antioch, Pisidia, and then down here, and incorporated all of this area here. So a large area. And so we have Upper Galatia and Lower Galatia. And for a time, Paul, we see that in his second missionary journey, at least, he was not permitted to go up here. Apparently, the Judaizers had gotten in there, and they had turned the people against Paul, as they were wont to do from time to time. These were Gentile peoples, but they're also having had doctrine, then were getting Judaized, as it were. The Judaizers came in and said, well, you can't be a Christian without following the Mosaic law. And so they added the law and works onto these people. Subsequently, Paul addresses that in the epistle to the Galatians. So we have these. Paul specifically mentions going through some of the cities down here, like Derbe and Lystra. And you can see those down here in the bottom. Here's Derbe and Lystra. And we have, here's Lystra here, not Lycia, Lystra, Derbe, and a couple of other ones in this area, Iconium and Pisidia, Antioch, Pisidia. Those are the ones that Paul mentions. Specifically, apparently he had more contact with those because he was forbidden for a time of going up to the northern city. But apparently he did have a ministry there. And if you have a map of Paul's journeys, you see they have kind of a dotted line up there where they think he went through and established those churches. So at least four churches in the southern area of Galatia and probably three to four in northern Galatia. So my surmise, of course, is that he wrote this epistle late after he had gone through second missionary journey, possibly even the third missionary journey, and the book of Galatians was kind of the last word to these people, and obviously he assumed it would be circulated around all of these churches, and so he doesn't name them specifically, except in the book of Acts they're named. Here they're just the churches, and so he assumed that they would send this letter around. Much like John, when he writes the book of Revelation, and he is under inspiration, sends it to seven specific churches in Asia Minor, and those are the churches over here. Here we see Colossae, and we have the other churches, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and so forth, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And so we have that area as one ministry. John addresses them in Revelation. Paul addresses this whole area of Galatia and the six or seven or whatever number of churches are there. At least four specific ones are mentioned. So once again, as he writes this epistle, he's not writing to one church like the church in Philippi or the church in Thessalonica or the church in Rome or the church in Corinth. This is the only epistle that he writes to an entire group of different churches. So that's a little bit different as well. And so, of course, the boundary of the province, as I said, number 8, changed over time, but the Gauls maintained their own custom, language, and pagan religion. So you have some Christians in the churches that he established, he ministered, and so there are churches in the midst of all of this paganism that the Gauls brought with them from their Celtic background over in France. And so we have pagans, we have Christians, and then following Paul along where the Judaizers saying, "No, wait a minute. You have to follow the laws of the Mosaic Covenant. You need to be circumcised." And these people being rather fickle, you see, they wanted to get everything. They wanted to do everything. So they kind of amalgamated all of these different things, their paganism, their Christianity. And so Paul, and he writes, and one statement he makes, "Who has deceived you? Who has bewitched you? You started so well, and now you're getting goofy." I paraphrase, of course. But this is what happened to these folks here. And so it says in 9, when the territory became a Roman province, the land in the south was added, and we have cities of Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are mentioned specifically in the book of Acts. Number 10, there always has been a controversy over the time of Paul's writing of the epistle to the Galatians, based on whether he was writing to the northern cities, these up here in Galatia, and they are Pessinus and Ancrea and Tavia, and also or to the southern cities that we just mentioned. So looks like there's at least three or more cities in the north. And so they say, well, he wrote, obviously here it says that the northern cities theory basically puts it late, which would be what I agree with, but not for the same reason. And so saying that Paul did not travel to these cities, if at all, until his third missionary journey after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And it seems to be some indication in Acts that they went to the Jerusalem Council, and the question is, did he go there first and then to these, or did he go to these first and then to the Jerusalem Council? And it's anyone's guess. The scholars debate and argue, and to me it doesn't make a nickel's worth of difference, as you'll see in point 13 down here. Those who hold to the southern city theory set Paul's writing of Galatians at about 48 to 50. That would put it before the Thessalonian epistles. And he wrote from Antioch in Syria. So there's Antioch, Pisidia, and Antioch in Syria, which is along the eastern edge and inland from the Mediterranean, whereas this is the other one is Antioch, Pisidia. At any rate, making it his first epistle, their argument claims that Paul visited the southern cities on his first missionary journey. That was in Acts 13 and 14 and before the Jerusalem Council. So that's their argument. But I like this one. However, I put some scholars, including Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I always like that, because if there's a division or a decision between two positions, he usually takes the middle ground and says, well, they could both be right. And so sometimes he's definitive and makes a specific statement. Then he says, you know, my dear brothers are wrong, but we love them, and when they get to heaven, they'll know I was right. You know, he does that. But in this case, he's taking the middle ground, and he says here, he holds to the later date, even though the later date was basically this idea of, we noted up there, that in Acts 18, 53 through 56. But he holds to that date, suggesting that Paul was not just writing to the southern cities or to the northern kingdoms, because he's not specific in the book of Galatians. The only place where we have specific reference to cities is in the book of Acts, and that doesn't tell us a time sequence unless we go in there with our own idea of time sequence. And so here he says, suggesting that Paul was writing to all Galatia. Granted, there were specific churches mentioned in the south, but there were apparently also churches in the north as well. And so he holds to a position of a later date, as we do. And as I looked at the various commentaries, it's really divided. And so when we have things that are divided like this, we just kind of say, well, it's your choice, if it really makes a difference to you. It's the same thing with the Bible itself. There are about a half a dozen different Greek manuscripts and hundreds of fragments of Greek manuscripts. And some of them are written later, some are written earlier. And of course, when we have a textual problem, a different spelling, a different word order in the Greek, one text or group of texts have one position, another have another position. But however, for those of us who look at the original Greek text, nowhere does it affect any major doctrine of Scripture. Sometimes it's a spelling error. Sometimes it's a word that's added in that doesn't necessarily need to be there, and it really doesn't matter if it's in there or not, and yet people split hairs over these kinds of things. Basically, we believe that we have an inerrant manuscript. If we had the original autograph, then we could correct any of those misspellings or misplaced words or left out words. But no doctrines in Scripture are in peril because of, I think somebody said one time that there's about one word in a thousand that differs. So as you go through the Scripture, that's not bad when you look at all the transmission over the centuries and the many, many various Greek texts. By the way, there are more manuscripts and fragments of manuscripts of the New Testament than there are of any other writing of antiquity. And so we can actually go back and corroborate and try to determine the very best text that is available to us. So it says in 14, Paul visited the Galatian churches on each of his three missionary journeys, so that this epistle is most likely included his last words to these churches. So he kind of summed it up and wrote, he doesn't go after that to these churches, even though it seems to be that it was an early epistle. Nevertheless, it may be a later epistle than what we think, and certainly that would put it in such a category before, of course, the pastoral epistles and some of the others. Paul clearly demonstrates his authority as an apostle and his divinely given commission to the Galatians. That's important. So right off the bat, Paul says he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is commissioned not by men, not by an individual person, not by men generally, not by any commission, but rather by God himself, and he is an apostle. We believe he became the 12th apostle, replacing Judas Iscariot, Mattathias notwithstanding. Mattathias was elected, and God doesn't have elections for apostles. We have elections for deacons, but we don't have elections for apostles. God assigns those, and Paul was the one, as Paul himself says, untimely born, who filled that slot, certainly was an apostle. After Mattathias is mentioned by the apostles themselves having drawn straws to find someone, he's never mentioned again, so we don't know what happened to him. Probably a nice fellow, but I don't think he was an apostle, even though he was chosen by them. You don't choose, God chooses apostles. At any rate, we see that in a number of passages. Galatians 1, we might just look there, Paul an apostle. Right off the bat, we see it. And then, of course, not through human agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And of course there, and then we see it again in verse 11, and then we see it again in verse 12, and you can go through these. And as we come to each of these verses, we will note how he is demonstrating his divine authority. And of course, the authority of Scripture is vested in God and in his assigned individuals, Paul being one of those under inspiration to write this epistle. Number 16, Paul writes this epistle to a warring people prone to, listen to this, drunkenness, anger. This is not my word. This was two or three commentaries. Impulsiveness, arrogance, strife, and fickleness. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, kind of like America today. And so I put that in that. I stole that from him. But basically, drunkenness, anger, impulsiveness, arrogance, strife, and fickleness. One day we're hot for something. The next day, oh, but don't do that anymore. We do something else. We kind of flit here and there. And trying to maintain a steady course in this country is very, very difficult. Because people do one thing one day, and then the next day, don't do that anymore. We do something else. And try to, kind of hard to keep up with folks. Paul, of course, was the same from the beginning of his ministry on the road to Damascus when he was struck by the Lord. And he said, who is that? And the Lord said, you know, why are you kicking against the goads? I am the Lord. And so when Paul got up from that, and once he got his sight back, he was God's man from then on and never looked back. And so he was focused. One of the things we need to do as believers in this life, in the midst of chaos and so many distractions, is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus on his word. It's not easy, and we get distracted and pulled off course by so many things, whether it's economic, political, family issues, personal finances, job situation. All these things tend to pull us away from our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the answers lie, and nowhere else. If we look elsewhere, we will not only be disappointed, but mentally disturbed eventually. Number 17, the Galatian churches were beset on all sides by multiple cults and isms. Not my words, I stole it from the commentary. There were the Judaizers, legalistic Jews, demanding that Gentile Christians become Jewish. And this followed Paul everywhere he went. Of course, some towns it got so bad that they ran him out of town. Or some of the Christian folks would hide him and take him away by night. In one case, he was let down in a basket from the wall, from a building outside the city wall to escape. And so when he went into the town, especially he would go to the synagogue or to the worship service of the Jewish people and present the claims of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they would listen. More often than not, they were antagonistic. So he would go and speak to those who would listen, the Gentiles in many cases. They would become believers, and then his Jewish brethren would come and say, this guy is a heretic. He's leading people astray. And so they would attack him verbally, and then if they could, in some cases, some of them even took vows to kill him. And in one case, you'll remember when he was in Jerusalem, they actually took a vow to kill Paul. And he was so his heart was so burdened for the Jewish people that he was trying to minister to them and almost got him killed. In fact, somebody said, Paul's in big trouble here, and they called the police. And the Roman garrison came and delivered him from the Jewish hierarchy who were threatening to kill him. And so, and then, of course, God made it clear, Paul, your ministry will be to the Gentiles. Now, here's this Jewish fella who got saved, born again. He's a Christian. He loves the Jews. He wants to go back and say, listen, fellas, you know, we were looking for Messiah, and it was this Jesus fellow. And they hated him for it. And he just couldn't get over the fact that they wouldn't listen to him. And God said, I don't want you to go there. I'm going to send Peter to the Jew. I guess Paul maybe had a little more of an abrasive mannerism, just guessing. For some reason, he kind of told them where it was, and they didn't like it. Peter, apparently, although he was abrupt too, he apparently was able to minister to the Jewish people. Part of Peter's problem, as you know, from time to time, he slid back and he catered to the features of Judaism. And even one time, Paul got on his case. He said, "You know, you're partial to the Jewish people, and you're ignoring the Gentile believers in Jesus." And so Paul got on his case. So it wasn't all a bed of roses between Peter and Paul in those days. We think about today our Congress and how they're at each other and how they're antagonistic, and we think, you know, in the Bible everybody just loved Jesus, titter titter. Not so. They had constant antagonism, especially when you had these Jewish, some of them Christians, but they were Jewish Christians, and they wanted to introduce again the laws of Judaism. Well, you need to be circumcised, of course, and you need to follow the Mosaic Covenant, of course, in order to be a good Christian. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but, and they would add all these laws. And so Paul writes the book of Galatians saying, no, no, no. And you can fill in your expletives. No. He just said, no, that is not correct. And so we have Paul's defense. And so we have these folks. In 18 it says, Paul specifically clarifies what we call the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Again, which is why denominations many times, certainly all the Christian so-called cults, and Roman Catholicism, and then Mormon cult, and the Jehovah's Witness, and on and on and on, they all hate the book of Galatians. Because the book of Galatians is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone for justification, not by works. In fact, if you go back as a Jewish Christian to works, you're actually sinning. Paul says that in this book. If you're a believer in Jesus and you want to go back and start keeping the law, now that would be the ceremonial law, obviously, keeping the honoring mother and father and loving the Lord your God in the commandments is fine, but the ceremonial law, all of the animal sacrifices, if you go back and start fulfilling the ritual, you're actually sinning. And you say, well, how so? Well, because Jesus fulfilled all of what the Levitical offering spoke of. He's the ultimate sacrifice. They speak of him. And to go back and do those sacrifices again flies in the face of what Jesus did. Now, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, but you said in the kingdom, in the millennium, they're going to offer animal sacrifices. How is that going to be? Ezekiel goes through clearly animal sacrifices. We see this as memorials to God, not as a means of salvation, but as a demonstration of righteousness to teach the people in the kingdom. There'll be many, many thousands and thousands of people born in the kingdom after the second Advent, and they need to understand about the Lord. And so one of the ways that they will be taught is through the animal sacrifices, not as a means of salvation, of course it never was, but as a reference back to the days when that has how God taught his people. Much like communion, we don't have a reference specifically to the communion in the kingdom. That's unique to the dispensation of the church. But we do have Passover celebrated in the millennium. So we have to look at each of these in their appropriate administrative time. The age of Israel, we're in the age of the church. The age of the church, if you go back to the animal sacrifices, you are throwing in the face of Christ the fact that his sacrifice is not sufficient. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes that once and for all time, he gave his body once and for all. Elsewhere, he says he gave it for one time for every member of the human race. So the work of Christ is sufficient, no need for an animal sacrifice. To go back to it as a Jewish Christian is a sin, Paul says. All right, so we have here the interesting thing. We say faith alone in Christ alone, or justification by faith, as the basis of salvation. And then I looked in the book of Galatians, and the word salvation never occurs. Holy cow. Holy cow. There's no such thing as a holy cow. But anyway, my thought was, why isn't salvation there? Well, as it turns out, you notice, the word salvation doesn't occur in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, James, Philemon, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John either. So if you're looking for the word salvation, there are a lot of epistles that the word does not occur. Does that mean that salvation is not by faith alone and Christ alone? Well, it certainly is, and elsewhere Paul makes it clear. Over in Romans, he speaks about it, and we'll flip over there in just a moment, Romans 16, and of course, connecting that with Galatians 2:16, we see, obviously, salvation is the result of being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And just because the word does not occur, many Christians get hung up on this word salvation. That's kind of a buzzword. And as soon as I say salvation, people think born again, believe in Christ, or all the other things that they add to it. But salvation has many facets. Salvation phase one is the entrance into the plan of God by belief. Phase two salvation is the day-by-day deliverance by God. Phase three is the ultimate resurrection body salvation. When we get a brand new body, we're said to be saved in the future. So salvation as a verb, sozo in Greek, has a present tense. It has an aorist tense. It has a perfect tense. And it has a future tense. Perfect tense, it's completed in the past. Jesus completed it with ongoing results. Aorist tense, point of time that he died on the cross, point of time that you believe in enter. Present tense, we are day by day being saved or delivered, probably a better word to use. Then in the future, we will be delivered, not born again, and get a resurrection body. So that's the three aspects of salvation. We've studied them in the past, unknown to, sadly, a great many Christians today. But you see, there's more to it than that, because salvation is based on imputed righteousness. And imputed righteousness is based on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have imputed righteousness, that is the means whereby you are saved. You now have the righteousness of God, so you can live forever in His presence. That's what Paul emphasizes here. So we don't need the word salvation in every book of the Bible. We don't see it a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, we mentioned the fact that in the Old Testament, as an example, the word salvation, as far as I can tell, never means being born again. You know, wherever we see it, it's delivered by God. Jonah was delivered out of the fish. We have deliverance of military armies. David was delivered. And on we have this idea of salvation as physically delivered. And Israel will be delivered or saved in the tribulation as a people to go into the millennium. They'll have to be born again, of course, but it says they'll be delivered. That's what Joel speaks about. When he says all Israel will be saved, and Paul restates it in Romans chapter 11. So this idea of salvation, we got to get over the idea of freezing this word and having to see it everywhere, because it isn't in every verse. It's not even in every book. And most of the time in the New Testament, it doesn't refer to phase one. It refers to the Christian life being delivered day by day. And so just to mention that, because it says, I was looking for it and I thought, man, it ought to occur. And then I looked at the others and it didn't occur in these other epistles either. And there's certainly some of them written by Paul. We have James. We have John. So three authors, and they don't mention salvation one time. Not the noun whatsoever. I wanted to look at just quickly here in our time. Look at Romans chapter 16. We were mentioning the word salvation. In Romans 16, did I say 16? I'm sorry, Romans 1, 16. I looked too far ahead there. Romans 1 and 16. You're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The same thing over in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. In chapter 4, it says here in 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So Paul clearly indicates that justification is the declaration that you have been imputed with righteousness. How did you get it? By faith alone in Christ. And that's the basis of your salvation. Chapter 5 of Romans 5:1 says, therefore, as Paul concludes this section, having been justified by faith. Well, Galatians is probably the greatest doctrinal teaching on justification by faith other than Romans 5. And here it is, having been justified by faith. Perfect tense indicates in the past that you are now in a state of having been justified in the past by belief. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Now, he doesn't say salvation there. So putting scripture with scripture, we see clearly in these verses that he's talking about one and the same thing. Going down a little further in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, here it is, we shall be saved from the wrath. People say, oh, they're saved. That's phase 3. That's salvation. That's delivered from the tribulation. We will be delivered from the wrath of God through him. And so, again, Paul in many, many passages says it. And then, of course, in our study in Galatians chapter 2, we'll see it in verse 16. Go over there. Verse 16, he says here, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed, there's the issue, in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And he continues on. And then, of course, in chapter 3, verse 6, more of the same. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He uses that illustration here. And then in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith, that would be us, chapter 3, 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So we connect together believer, faith alone in Christ alone, justified, the declaration that you have imputed righteousness, just like Abraham, and that results in your being saved, born again, potentially living a Christian life, and ultimately having a resurrection body. Now, I had to add all those things because the word salvation doesn't occur there. And people would take issue with that, saying maybe Paul didn't really write this at all. Of course he did. And he writes the companion to this over in Romans chapter 5, 1 and following. Number 19. Paul warns the Galatians in no uncertain terms that those who preach a different gospel, and that's in, we looked at it under the cults, we looked at witnessing, identifying and witnessing to the cults, and we looked specifically at Galatians 6 through 9 in chapter 1. We'll do that in exegesis. And so he says a different gospel. A different gospel. And a different spirituality. Not only just a different gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do you maintain the Christian life? A different spirituality, and that's in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. These are the very foundations of faith, and they're under attack in the area of Galatia and today in the churches. The two issues are, how do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. How do you live the Christian life? In freedom, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how you live the Christian life. Obviously, there are many factors after that. Prayer, studying the Word of God, understanding the mind of Christ, and so forth. But those are the main issues. One other one that we might attach to that, which is a corollary, and that is eternal security. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose salvation. Once you've believed, you can be a real stinker of a believer, and many are. Perhaps some of us have been believers out of fellowship, and John addresses that in chapter 1 of 1 John. If we say we have not sinned, John puts himself in there. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And of course, but we have an advocate, and that is if we confess our sins, believers, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we just pray and ask for forgiveness and say, I confess. No, because Christ died for those. And we're simply citing, as one might cite a precedent in a court case. You know how the lawyer gets up and he says, Jones versus Smith in the case of such and such. And he cites that, and the judge goes, you're right, dismiss that jury, disregard that statement. Because we have cited the case. And so the case is, Jesus Christ died for that sin. And so I confess that sin, and I base it on the fact that Christ died for that sin. I cite the case. The case is God the Father versus the human race. Case settled through Jesus Christ, who was a human being, and as God-man, bore the sins of the world and died for our sins. Therefore, that case has been already adjudicated. Therefore, on the basis of that, your confession of sin is accepted, not because you confessed, but because Christ adjudicated that sin on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? So no uncertain terms and no gospel. Number 20, the epistle has no words of commendation, praise, or thanksgiving. Most of Paul's epistle have commendations. Oh, you're doing a marvelous job, or oh, you're not doing such a hot job, or you're doing pretty good, but and always some type of, he tries to pat him on the back while he kicks him in the pants, you know what I mean? So he gives him a commendation, then he chides them for what they're not doing. No commendation here. He cuts right to the chase. In this first chapter, he's already talking about those that teach and give a false doctrine of salvation and spirituality. And no praise, not even any thanksgiving as you would expect. No request for prayer. He doesn't say, you guys pray for me. I don't need your prayers because you guys are out of fellowship a lot. And right now you need my prayers rather than I need your prayers. So no prayers. J. Vernon McGee says this is a fighting epistle. It's a fighting epistle. Paul's angry, and he has no toleration for legalism. We should not either. And yet, what do we see today? In every denomination, in every cult, in every religion, works, 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 works. Somehow, we're trying to appease God, to make up, make amends for our sins, make up and somehow to God so that he will be pleased. And he doesn't want it. He even told them in Israel, when they would come with a sacrifice, I don't want your stinking sacrifices. Well, actually, he said, I don't want your sacrifices. They stink in my nostrils, something to that effect. But basically, he's saying, what I want is justice. What I want is obedience, and you're giving me a sacrifice without obedience. You don't care. Your mindset is, your heart is not with me. Your mindset is away from me. And so keep your sacrifices. You're just killing animals for no reason, basically. What he wanted was obedience and justice in the people, and so it is with us. Number 21, the epistle is a declaration of freedom. Christianity is a declaration of freedom. And we find in John chapter 8:38, it says, know the truth and the truth, let's see, well, let me go there. I always forget, I get those two mixed up. I'll go there. John 8. Yeah, that's, yeah, that's it. Yeah, there it is. See, we got 36 and 32. 36, here we have, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's phase one. The moment of salvation, you have freedom, free in Christ. And then as you live the Christian life, that goes back, and that's in verse 32. They're out of order. Phase 1 is 36. Phase 2 is 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's on the top of buildings in governments. I think there's one down in Austin, Texas, at the University of Texas down there at Austin. Right up there in the library. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's for believers. If you study doctrine, you have freedom. You are free positionally at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You're free experientially as you take in the Word of God. So phase 1 is 36 of John, and phase 2, the Christian life, John 8:32. Those are great passages. And people quote them without even understanding. And so here we have the Declaration of Freedom from any form of legalism, Jewish or otherwise. Cults claim to be Christian, spend very little time, if any, teaching Galatians. Number 22, and we'll finish there. Galatians is the strongest presentation and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith in the Word of God, as I mentioned, with the possible exception of Romans 5 and also Romans 3, 28, one verse where he talks about justification by faith. Well, we at least got a start today. There's the introduction. Got that finished. We'll come back next time and we'll begin our study. Verse 1. You've got the outline back there. You can kind of read ahead and see what it looks like in chapter 1 of Galatians. We're off and running. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lives and abides forever. We thank you for this study that we have before us. We pray that you'd encourage us to be those who live in freedom. Freedom in your Son, Jesus Christ. Freedom which demands our responsibility to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, applying the principles of your word. Help us to do this, Father, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Hold up just a moment. Do we have a quorum? Where's Dave?
He said we did.
We do?
Yeah, we do.
All right, we come back, we will have our congregational meeting. Thank you very much. Gotta have a quorum.
So we do not do 309 today.
We are done.
Okay, thank you.
So you're done. If you need, you may depart. Thank you. We were ready.
Which part of that?
Ooh.
Flocks of one.
Skinny mini. I lost too much this week. I've been really watching it, and I'm. Yeah, I lost. I got. My pants are gonna fall off. Get some suspenders or something.
I got a toe.
All pretty convenient.
See, this fulfills your. This fulfills your calling.
What's that?
Both in your pastor role as well as your teaching role. Be fruitful and multiply.
All right.
It's like conquer and divide, right?
Something like that.
This is one of the biggest.
Is this yours again?
Yeah, it's mine.
Oh, you guys are. You're great. I love it.
You're going to go from the biggest.
I'm surprised to find a good fruit this time of year. It must be all greenhouse.
Well, yeah, the strawberries are a little weak, but what are you going to do?
Yeah.
They force them in there.
Yeah.
They've got a little red on them, but.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they sort of look like strawberries.
How's the eye doing?
Oh, you know.
Well, I mean, they're kind of wimpy, but
perfect, yeah.
What are you going to do?
Slow and give it time. Give it years.
Uh-oh. Well,
you're not practicing baseball.
Huh? All right. Morning.
Thank you.
Are we losing light?
I think so.
I was sure that I had the introduction to Galatians. I don't see it. You got it? Did we use them all up? Oh, okay.
Well, I don't know if we used them all up. You didn't find anything back there?
No. Okay.
Outline and the introduction to you just gave is
there. Okay. I didn't see any back there, and I thought, man.
They ran out.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they
all right.
They all got picked up.
Oh, good. Oh, I thought, man, did I not have them? I'm sure I had those, and I went.
That table was full.
Okay, well, I'll bring some more. I think I made 35. 35. Man, when you think we had 30?
Everybody wants their own.
I didn't think we had 35 people, but maybe. Okay.
Actually, we had. I counted 20 voting members.
Oh, okay.
And there was other.
Yeah, well, that's fine. I was going, am I going crazy? I was sure I had everything copied, and I saw Jonah, and I go, yeah, where's Galatians? So, all right, good. Whew. So I need to make those for next week then, I guess.
Are we?
You think?
Or are we going to have a meeting?
Oh, no, we're going to have the meeting today, yeah. Yeah. Up top.
Turn that on.
Right there.
Oh, up there. Okay.
There it is.
Thing there.
You can't put it up underneath.
There
you go.
Okay. Convenient to have it up here, but I know.
They did that for me, but it's distracting, so I don't do it normally. I suppose a little coffee cup or something, but just don't like to do that. All right.
All right.
Well, I've got. If you get the mission, I can give a missionary support, a missionary report.
Okay. I didn't even have that on.
Yeah. Well, if
agenda.
Yeah. If you want, I can give a brief missionary report since I've talked to everybody.
How about we do this under old business?
Sure.
We'll do that right there.
I'm going to make a list of all our missions, phone numbers, addresses, everything, type it up and give that out so that people have a contact sheet for all of our missions. I'm working on it. I'm working here. You know, we got people that want those kinds of things, and so. We definitely need to take that into consideration. That worked good. I got that done in one class. Huh?
Yeah. I'm going to sit your agenda off up here.
Oh, yeah.
And I can write on mine.
I go through these hot flashes.
Okay.
It's hot, man. It's 60 degrees or something.
Yeah, it is. I can't believe how mild this weather has been. It's like spring already.
Now we'll probably get a cold snap here and snow or something. About 6 after, I guess. Anytime.
Yeah. So yeah. We'll give him another couple of minutes. And then,
Do we got the ballots back there, or are you going to you keeping those? Cold?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
The air blows down.
Oh, all right.
Robbie Dean has an update of Tommy. He's out of ICU. He's doing much better. He took his first walk. He still has some fluid on his lungs, but we're heading in the right direction. So praying for fluid in his lungs to clear up and for no complications. So that's the latest update on Tommy Ice.
Okay, he's still in the hospital then?
Oh, yeah, he's still in the hospital, but he's out of ICU.
Okay, good. Do you have a, do we have a contact, phone number, or anything? Or?
I just read updates through Robbie Dean.
Yeah, I'll see if I can get a hold of Robbie.
Stuart also keeps in contact. So Stuart's been talking with Robbie.
I don't have Tommy's recent anything, you know, since he left Liberty.
Do you have Stuart?
Yeah, I got Stuart.
Okay, Stuart is in, I think he's in contact with him quite often. So.
Okay, good, appreciate it.
And Lois Shearer.
How's your foot? What's your...
Slowly improving.
How long?
Another 3 weeks, maybe.
3 weeks, huh?
Yeah.
Does it have anything to do with the dossier?
You mean the dossier, huh?
Yeah.
I hear a dossier, dossier, a do-si-do.
Do-si-do,
yeah. Morning.
Andrew.
Yeah.
I like to thank you.
Okay, yeah. Well, you're going to join us again?
Oh, yeah.
All right, great. We have our Thursday class, if you can get there, up in Vancouver. But
well, I can't make
yeah,
it.
Yeah, okay. That's all right.
I live right in the neighborhood.
Right here. In the neighborhood, huh? Well, great. Yeah. We canvassed it one time, and we got like one person, and they didn't stay very long. So, good. I'm glad you came.
Yeah.
Great. All right. Just say welcome back, they'll stop.
This meeting will come to order.
Get him a gavel.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach the business of the church, we ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each of us would guide us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Dear Robert's going to be back in just a minute, but let's go ahead and verify our quorum. If you're a voting member and you know it, please raise your hand.
I see that hand.
21.
All right, good.
And
good.
Russell is going to make 20 because he's going to fill out membership form.
All right.
We have 32 members, voting members, and so that means we have to have 17 to have a quorum, which we have. Okay. This time I'm going to ask Robert to come up and read the minutes from the last meeting.
Secretary, the old business that was discussed, it was decided by the board to keep extra money in the church account until Pastor Gary's health situation was taken care of at the time. After research, Dave determined that the church does not support BMI. Dave referred to previous meeting minutes regarding designated giving and the reasons why we should not accept it. Dave also gave a history of the mission supporting support for the Bible Church, referring to the 2008-2011 congregational meeting acts. The new business that was discussed, Dave informed the congregation that the board voted to pay out the entire Sydney Gleaning Fund, $2,150, to Gary and Judy for helping her defray the cost of publishing the book that she was doing at the time. As she had written, subject to the subject matter was doing the suicide and tragic issues of their son. Working with Redemption Press, thank you, Russ. And Judy said that by God's will, the book will be published by July 2017. There was questions and comments at the end of the meeting. As of Jerry, that the Gleaning Fund was to be attached to America, was attached to missions, they were not. And it has no tax benefits. It was also asked if they'd be designated giving if we gave a check to the guest speakers while they were here. And how would you do that? David recommended we'd write out a check to them directly when they were here. John Snyder asked if we personally write a check to Portland Bible Church. Check made out for mission. It's also said that do not put the name of the missionary on the check or to write the memos, but to put some kind of note attached to the check. Dave said we'd write out to the mission, not to the missionary. the way you're not using us to get them. Pastor Gary said that if the church had to separate account for the missionaries, that we'd write out checks to the missions. Also suggests a future that we'd come up with more missionaries. Have a list of the missions that we could maybe top four or five at the list. And then the board would decide. It was asked about that we would use an extra money in the church account. Pastor Gary said it's up to the board to decide about the excess money in the account. It was also asked that if the pastor would be covered if he was ill. And then there was some amounts that was declared what the funds, what some of the money is going for. Shirley Freeman said that we'd get $1,300 a month. Pastor Gary would be, we'd get $1,400 a month. Discussion was also about the membership of the church constitution. And then closing prayer was given by Dave Davis. That is concluding the missions, the congregational minutes.
Accept the minutes as read.
So moved.
Dan Wilson made the motion. Do I have a second?
Second.
I heard John Snyder second it.
Results and add the present year results. So
So we always maintain year after year about a look back of 7 years that you notice here for just historical purposes primarily. We're primarily interested in how we're doing presently, of course. But it gives you an idea of the history of the church and its status, whether it's growing, shrinking, whatever, to satisfy our curiosity about so-called progress. Then an explanation down at the bottom is for mission giving and where our mission giving is going in particular. Across the top, you'll see the prime year we're interested in, which is 2017, their last year. You notice revenue written down on the left side there, and then across, we brought in $49,564 for the year. And then we deduct the expenses against that revenue coming in. And you notice also on the left, it's categorized different expense categories. So you can read across to find the one that pertains to the year and what you're looking at. The year we're looking at now is 2017. So you can see what we're spending in these different areas of ministry. And then down at the bottom, we total all the expenses up, and we come to a grand total of $54,818, as opposed to what we're bringing in. So obviously, if we're not running in the hole last year, there was some carry forward from the year before, which allowed us to continue to operate with a surplus in the bank. And actually, we checked the bank balance as of yesterday. We do have now $3,918 in the bank, which should give us a good beginning for the first quarter, at least, at the current rate of revenue income. So hopefully we can, the revenue picks up. If we, it's necessary to reduce expenses to match revenue income, then the board will take a close look at that on the expense side and take appropriate measures to continue to run a positive balance, which is naturally what you have to do in any business from an individual situation on up to giant corporations. So there's no magic about it. But this gives us a good picture of where we stand and guidance for what we may have, the decisions that may have to be made by your board going forward. Any questions? Thank you.
Okay, I have a motion to accept the financial report given. Senator Davis made the motion. I have a second.
Aye.
Dan Wilson seconded.
No, Russell.
Oh, Russ. I'm sorry. You sent
me. He's a ventriloquist.
Russell Jones seconded. Okay. Now, on your agenda, point six, old business is blank. But I just decided to allow a for a mission report, and
he's going to give that at this time.
Okay, we have our four missionaries. We have Ralph and Cindy Rosa in the Philippines, Operation Grace World Missions. And I've contacted Larry and talked with him, and he said that he is hoping he can get up here sometime this year towards October-ish. So if all works out, we're one of the few that support him up in this area. So he's going to try to get up here. So I did talk to him this week. Moses Amabiko, I talked to him. First time I've had a chance to visit with him. Boy, he's got quite an accent there. And so I talked to him. That's with Grace Evangelistic Ministries. And then Jim and Phyllis Meyer, I have not been able to get a communication personally with those, but I'm going to continue trying till I can talk to them, see what their current thing is, and I want to see if I can get a current newsletter or a quarterly or yearly, whatever it is, on the back table. We had them last week. I don't know where they are this week. We had a bunch of booklets from Moses. Were they not put out this morning or what? At any rate, we had about, I don't know if you all took them, but kind of a year perspective of the African ministry there at Moses Grace Evangelistic Ministry. So if there's still any of those left. And then Ranger Gary Horton, he sends a monthly newsletter, and I put copies back there of the current one that we have from him. And I talked to him. He was just up here a couple of weeks ago at our luncheon and spoke to one or two schools that he had up north, and so he came up here for that. So those are our four. And then, of course, I have altogether about 15 different ministries. Those are the four that we support, many that I support, Judy and I, and some of you support. And what I'm going to do is put together a list of all the missions that that some of you support. So if you have a missionary that you're supporting that you'd like to have on that list, what I want to do is have the missionary, what organization it is, a contact phone number, something like that, and perhaps an address so that we have that. I'm going to try to put that together and make copies so that we'll know the ones that we have, so you can contact them personally, individually. You'll be able to have that communication. And then all these other ones that are the other 14 or so that I've put on here are missionaries that some of us support individually, and therefore what we're going to do is keep that list in the event that we can add a fifth missionary, and then perhaps the board can decide. So as I get this list together, try to have a compilation of all the different missions that we are interested in. We have, of course, Village Missions. That's a worldwide mission. That's Dan Hawkins and Drew Freeman. We have Dan and Pat Hill in Liberia, Grace Gospel Mission. We have Severin Croidier over in Israel. Of course, Schaefer Seminary down in Albuquerque. We have Mike and Stacy Elsner. They spoke here. Campus Crusade for Christ. They're on the OSU campus down in Salem or Corvallis. Mark Musser, who has a worldwide ministry, Disciple Makers Multiplied. These are just a few of them. Of course, Women's Connection. Judy's involved with them, and she's the chairman locally. We get materials from Zola Levitt Ministries in Dallas, Texas. The brochures, I've just ordered two more of the booklets, one on the Seven Feasts of Israel and one on the Christian marriage as related to the Feasts of Israel. We already had the Passover, so we support Zola Levitt Ministries. Judy and I traveled with Zola over to Israel when he was still with us. Now he's been promoted with the Lord. Jason and Cindy Walden, Cadence International Ministry to the Military, Glen Haven Ministries, some of you support them, in Conway, Arkansas. It's a youth camp for youth in transition. And Grace Military Mission, some of us have supported, a Bible newsletter, and that's John Eichmann, care of Baptist missionaries. If you have any others that you support that would like to have listed here, I think at least for our prayer, so these people we pray for, many of us give to individuals, and then the church gives collectively to the four that we mentioned, Ralph and Cindy, LaRosa, Jim and Phyllis Myers, Moses, and Ranger Horton. Those are the ones currently on our missions of financial support, but they're all on our prayer list as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Gary.
Under new business, we have the issue of security. In the time in which we live, churches are coming under attack for various reasons, whether it be terrorist-like or just people taken out of personal vendetta. In the aftermath of the most recent church shooting in Texas, which was a family dispute, the board has decided to up its security for this church. Hopefully, you haven't actually noticed much. But we have been locking the doors here in class, and that doesn't lock us in. The doors all have crash bars, so you can get out, but it will delay anybody else from getting in. If you don't realize it, if you go through this set of double doors, there's another set of doors that go out over here, besides the two in the back. What locking the doors does is, you know, allows us to get a visual identification, make a quick assessment of possible intent, and actually then we need to greet them at the door to let them in. It allows for some response time. Obviously, if Fred or I see somebody packing a gun with a ski mask over their face,